welcome, express appreciation for your being here. We say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. Appreciate not only our friendship and our fellowship, but especially our desire as a congregation to assemble to give our worship and praise to God. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning if you'd like to follow along. The title of it is I Surrender All, based upon the text that was read to us this morning and also the last song that Dennis led for us in worship, that I will follow the Master. So I surrender all. By definition, meaning we surrender our lives to Jesus, means if I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus, I'm going to give it back to Him. I'm going to yield to Him power, control, and possession of me. If I surrender, I relinquish my selfish desires. I'm going to present myself before God and say, here am I, what would you have me do? If you command, I'll obey. If you send, I'll go. If you speak, I'm listening. I surrender. Surrender. I'm going to come to God or Jesus on His terms. I surrender. That's Christianity. We made that choice when we were baptized into Christ. When we made that decision to be part of God's family and follow Him. I surrender. I surrender. You know, when Paul gave a self-description of himself as surrendered to Jesus, in Ephesians 3, verse 1, he said, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. A prisoner? Some of us might not like that word. No, I don't know. Prisoner? In Ephesians 4, verse 1, he used the same word again. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. In Philemon, verse 9, he said, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, you're a prisoner in Rome. You're a prisoner of Caesar. But yet, even in that situation, he still looks at it, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And even some good things have been accomplished by my being a prisoner in Caesar's household. Oh, but I'm a prisoner of Jesus. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So I'm going to list some reasons why you and I should surrender to Jesus, to God. Some reasons why we should become Christian. There's a host of things, but I'm just going to focus on this idea this morning. Number one, a reason to surrender is because the surrendered life is a surrounded life. When we're surrounded by God, I kind of use the phrase, we're placed in protective custody. A verse I didn't put in your notes, but in Psalm 34, verse 7, says, the angel of the Lord camps round about them that fear Him and delivers them. Well, that's what I want. Troubles and trials of life. I'm thankful for my relationship to God that He's got me surrounded. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there's no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to mankind. No, we're the same boat. But God is faithful. How is that? God is faithful. In that, He will not allow you to be tempted above that which ye are able to bear, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. See, God has us surrounded. When I surrender, I'm in protective custody. He's not going to allow me to be tempted above that which I'm able to sustain or bear. In 1 Peter 1, verse 5, he says, "You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." I'm kept. God has a hold on me. When you're Christian, there's a benefit. There's a blessing. There's safekeeping. In 2 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." See? So when we the surrendered life is a surrounded life. One illustration, I put this in your notes, but back in the Old Testament story of Job, Satan comes before God and presents God in that story with a situation. He's asking God to take away some of the hedges that God put around Job. Some protection that God had around Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "Satan answered the Lord and said," "Does Job fear God for nothing?" In other words, Job doesn't have any problems. Everything's going good for Job. There's no need for Job to fear God. So Satan says, "God, you know, you've got Job in a pretty good place." And then the next phrase in Job chapter 1, verse 9, "Have you not made a hedge about him?" Yes, you have. Yes, God's done that. And he says, "And about his house, and about all that he has on every side." "Thou hast blessed him. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. You've blessed the substance. You've increased in his land." And then Satan says, "You put forth thine hand now. You touch, God, you touch all that Job has. He'll curse you to your face." Really? So God, in that conversation with Satan, says, "All right, Satan, you can take down or take away some of those things, those blessings that I've given Job. But I'm going to keep one hedge around Job, and that is you cannot touch or take his physical life. I'm going to build that hedge around Job. Now you can do everything else, but not take his life." So Satan did that. He took everything from Job. He took his family. He took his possessions. He took his health. But he didn't take his life. And with all those things, the troubles and trials in the life of Job, there was one thing that stood out too, and that is Satan could not touch Job's faith. Not only his life. In Job 13, verse 15, it says, Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Now, even if Satan did take my life, well, that's okay. "Because he also shall be my salvation." See, the surrendered life is a surrounded life. God blesses his people. He gives us the ability to overcome troubles and trials of life that are presented to us. Some of those things that are pressing us on every side, God says there's some things that cannot touch you. That's our faith and our salvation. No one's going to come in and forcibly take that away from us. Not going to happen. Paul had that assurance in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He said, "I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded, I'm confident, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him." My faith. My salvation. My confidence. So I'm very assured that when I stand on God's side, when I let others know to whom I belong, God has put me in protective custody. There's some things the world and troubles and trials cannot touch. because I'm on God's side. Number two, the surrendered life is a serving life. For the example, even the example of Jesus, in Acts 10, verse 38, says God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit with power. This says he went about doing good. And we see that all through the Gospels and the ministry of Jesus in helping others in so many ways. He went about doing good. And we want to serve others the same. I didn't put this in your notes either, but in Acts 27, verse 23, when Paul's on that journey to Rome, in Acts 27, verse 23, Paul said, "There stood by me during the shipwreck this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Oh, I serve God. So by definition, if we're going to be a servant, and we've made our surrender, means I'm going to be a bond servant. I'm going to be a deacon, means servant. I want to minister to others. I'm going to be an attendant. I'm going to work for another, meaning God. So again, as God, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? So we're going to look at in the lives of one another. How can I help you? What do you need? Or if I already see the need, let me get that for you. Because I've surrendered my life to God. And because God has surrounded me, my surrendered life means I'm going to serve. I've relinquished my life. Put myself in. Serve. Number three, it's a spiritual life. Spiritual life. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, when he recognized Jesus and said, "You know, I know you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these things except the Lord be with him, God be with him." He wanted to know what he must do. He said, Jesus said, "Well, you must be born again." And Nicodemus thought, "Well, I can't go. Look at me. I can't go back into my mother's womb." And Jesus said, No. You misunderstand so many words. You misunderstand. You must be born from above or born of water and the Spirit. So he said, Jesus said in John 3, verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. There must be a new birth that's to take place. That's described in Romans chapter 6 as a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection when you and I are baptized. And the last phrase of that section is, then you rise to walk in newness of life. And newness of life begins after we're baptized. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, we get a picture of this. Of this spiritual life that we are to live now. For those, in Romans 8, beginning of verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, spiritual life. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. There's a spiritual life that we're to live. He said in verse 9, you're not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him, meaning God, Christ, who, or the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you, spiritual life. Therefore, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Spiritual life. You must be born again and live accordingly. The surrendered life is a spiritual life. Again, the attitude and the idea is we present ourselves before God. I surrender. Again, how would you have me live? What actions am I to do? What attitude am I to have? We don't tell God what to do. God gives us direction. We live the life that He has designed. I've surrendered. I've come to God and Jesus on their terms. And so the Spirit, the surrendered life, is a surrounded life. It's a serving life. It's a spiritual life. Number four, it's a shining life. Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You're the light of the world. Those followers. Those, that multitude that had gathered around. Those disciples. You're the light of the world. That you're a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. Men don't light a candle and, you know, put it under a bushel. A little song we sing as children. Little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. Oh no, I'm going to let it shine. Yeah. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. The surrendered life is a shining light. And then Jesus said it gives light to all that are in the house. All those that are around us. So Jesus concludes, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I'll just put a couple characteristics of light in your notes. First, light is costly. We know that every time we get our electric bill. Well, some of you have solar, I know, but you paid for that solar equipment. That cheap bill you have now costs you a lot. So don't mess up this illustration. It costs. You know, you light a candle, it grows shorter. Light costs. You light a lantern, it uses oil. You turn lights on, it uses energy. For us to be light, it's going to cost time, talent, treasure. So don't think when I surrender, oh, it's all going to be given to me. I'm going to be a shining light. It's going to cost me. Also, light shines openly without partiality. We need to let our light shine no matter who's in the audience around us. These lights are shining partially. They didn't turn themselves on just because Rick came in the auditorium. Mm-hmm. You got that, Rick. Shine without partiality. So when you let our light shine on the job site, in our recreation, when we're with our family, in our neighborhood, when we're out and about, that characteristic of light needs to shine. Light drives away darkness. So to make the application, it means that people should live better when they're in our presence. Our light should drive away the darkness. I've been around people. They might be cussing up a storm, and then in the conversation says, "Oh no, by the way, like we trade experience. Where do you work? What do you do?" And I say, "Well, I preach for the Church of Christ Imperial Beach." They go, "Oh, pardon my, they'll say French." And they, it's interesting, they don't have a cuss word after that. Light designed to drive away darkness. You go into a dark room, turn the light on, drive away the darkness. Your life and mine, we're the light of the world. By design, we drive away darkness. Light's not to be concealed. You don't turn on a light and cover it up. Same with your life and mine. We surrendered. I'm to be a shining light. Not look around where I'm at. Well, I better not let my light shine here. Light doesn't call attention to itself. That's what Jesus said in this text. He said that men may see your good works, but if that, when we're going about doing that which is good and we're serving, it goes past us, but what people should see, and it glorifies God who's in heaven. Oh, somebody say, "Oh, I see you belong to Christ. I can see that by what you say and what you do. You act differently than so many others that I'm around. Oh, there's something about you." Oh, that's right. Light doesn't call attention to itself. We're to be a shining light when we surrender. Number five, the last one, is the serene life. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Then he gives a little application. Well, peace. "It's not as the world gives, give I to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace. Remember that situation of Job? What a lot of peace in his life when all that destruction took place of his family and servants and possessions. I'm in turmoil. Job said, "But though he slay me, I'm not trusting." There's a peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, preceding verse, the Apostle Paul is saying, "Let all your requests be made known unto God." You'll pray. And then as a result of that prayer and our trust in God and our relationship in God, no matter what the world again is throwing against us, no matter what the trouble, what the tribulation, what the hardship, what we foresee as being difficult, when we pray and put our trust in Him and we stand in this protective area and we ask God to help us, Paul said there's a peace that passes understanding. And it guards our heart and our life in Christ Jesus. That's the verse. Reasons to surrender? Oh, yes, there are. These are just a few to get you started. And when we think about serene, it means there's a calm. That's what I mean. You said, in the world you have tribulation. Yeah, but I have peace in the midst of tribulation. There's a quiet that I can have. Or is it, but I'm upset and I'm not, don't know what the future holds. But there's tranquility that I can enjoy. Sure is. So the last verse I gave you in your notes, you can read the verses 10 through 13, but verse 13 itself, "Who is he that will harm you?" Who is it? Who are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? "Who is he that will harm you if you become followers of that which is good?" A surrendered life has blessings. Always when we assemble on Lord's Day morning for worship, anytime we assemble for worship, at the close of the lesson we extend an invitation we sing a song of encouragement, a song of exhortation. Because there may be one here this morning that's not a member of the New Testament church. You're not a Christian. So we sing this song at the close of a lesson to give you time to reflect on your life and your relationship with God. And so at the close of a lesson, we give you a simple plan or procedure in becoming a Christian. And we outline those. Number one, you need to hear the good news message. You know, God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He sent His only begotten Son. Number two, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but everlasting life. You know, Paul said in number one, in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how can you believe on Him in whom you've not heard? So you have to hear. You have to know. And so then we believe. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Meaning God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. You have to believe. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. You have to believe. I don't want to die in my sins. Then number three, you'll want to repent. Turn your life around, because that's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Except you repent, you'll perish. I don't want to perish. Then number four, you want to confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son. That's what the Ethiopian did when Philip preached unto him Jesus. And he's in Acts chapter 8, and he interrupts Philip's sermon and says, here's water, anything hindering me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. The Ethiopian said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Philip said, stop the chariot. So even with that Ethiopian, he heard Philip's message concerning Jesus. He believed it. Evidently, he's willing to turn his life around. He made a confession of faith that he believed that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Philip said, stop the chariot. And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. They came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord catches away Philip to another place, but the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Salvation is always an occasion of rejoicing. Always. In every situation. So that's the invitation we extend at the close of a lesson. If you haven't, when those four things are in place, then you can be baptized. I don't want to convert you just to baptism. I'll convert you to Christ. I want you to surrender. Having heard, believed, you desire to repent, you want to make your confession, now you're qualified to be baptized. From that point on, then you begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the invitation. That's the plan, the procedure. If you want to surrender your life this morning, you're very welcome to. Just simply let that be known. So Dennis, let's stand and sing the song that's been selected for us.